Our Father, which art in heaven, I want to thank you so much for bringing us here this morning. Many of us are tired from a week's worth of work, and Father, we are spent. But nonetheless, we're here. We're here to hear a word from you. Father, I pray that you would speak to us individually, corporately. As a result of being in this place, Father, we will be drawn closer to you. Father, I pray for your Holy Spirit now to come and to teach us. For I ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. In the 21st century, we are living in a time where even in the church, we are bombarded by distractions. We have Facebook, Instagram, and all these other ones. I forget what they are. But we are constantly bombarded by alerts on our phones, by alerts from our spouses, from everything and everywhere around us. We are constantly bombarded by information. And ladies and gentlemen, there seems to be no end of it. And though the Sabbath has come, and though we should be at rest, we are still being bombarded by maybe thoughts and questions or things that haven't gotten finished through the course of this week. But even in the midst of all this distractions and alerts and all these things that are grasping for our attention, how does God get our attention? Please don't speak all at once. We've had this difficulty being here. He knocks on our heart. Okay, I like that. What else? How does God get our attention? Now, you should be just knowing the answer because I shared some of this thought last Sunday. Hasn't been too long. How does God get our attention? Well, let me tell you something. I know how your parents got your attention growing up. I know how my parents got my attention growing up. They simply got the belt, or they threatened it, and I was wide awake, ready to listen. Well, ladies and gentlemen, the Bible describes in Revelation how God gets our attention. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 3, verse 19, As many as I what? I do what? Rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore. And what does the Bible say we should do? Repent. And so the Bible expresses that one of God's ways of showing that he loves us is by correcting us, ladies and gentlemen. Now, like I shared last week, none of us like to be corrected. Is that right? How many of you liked your boss come in and say you're doing a terrible job? Is that just a good feeling inside that you're looking forward to this week? How many of you are excited when your parent comes in and says, listen, you have been a naughty boy, you've been a naughty girl, it's time to get out the belt. How many of you at that moment are just ecstatic about getting whipped? Usually, ladies and gentlemen, we are not excited about getting corrected, but nonetheless, it is one of God's ways of showing us, waking us up to our condition, and telling us that he loves us. Now, with this knowledge, how should we respond? The Bible says in Job chapter 5, verse 17, behold, what is that next word? Happy is who? Whom God does what? Corrects. Therefore, do not despise the chastening of the Almighty. The Bible describes that our response to correction should be of joy. Are y'all with me? Why? God knows the end from the beginning. And he knows that the direction that we are going is leading to a place where it cannot be safe. And so sometimes God has to correct us. Sometimes God has to wake us up. He has to do something in order for us to recognize that we are going the wrong direction. Ladies and gentlemen, last night I shared with you all that I grew up in a drug abusive home. I was almost abducted, as you learned last night, even out of that home. It was just a chaotic life. And at a very young age, I just wanted to end my life. But I could tell you this right now, looking back after 12 years of living and having a relationship with the Lord Jesus, I could tell you right now, I am thankful for that life. It has made me the person that God has turned all that evil into good. You see, growing up, I had drug dealer friends. I had people that were getting constantly in trouble with the law. And every time I had the availability to do all these drugs, I kid you not, I could not do it. I would put the drug to my lips. I was about to drink, and all of a sudden, I would have flashbacks of when I was a kid, and my uncle numerous of times tried to kill us as a result of his intoxication with drugs. The things that I was revealed as a little boy helped prepare me to hate those things. You see, friend, God could turn the evil that the devil has plagued in your life for good. And so God, when he corrects us, ladies and gentlemen, recognize that it is for our best interest. Can you say amen? Notice what the Bible says. Our response when God corrects us should be of joy. But notice what he says next. Reprove not a what? Lest he does what? Hates thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he's going to what? Love you. Ladies and gentlemen, how many of you love getting in arguments with your spouses? Can you raise your hand? Okay. Typically, we don't enjoy this, yes? It's not like a hobby. I hope it's not. Of constantly getting in arguments with the person that we love. But let me tell you something. When you do get in an argument, when you're trying to solve a predicament in your relationship, typically at the end of dealing with it, is your relationship stronger or weaker? It should be stronger. The trials that come our way as a marriage should be a means of bonding our love closer together. Can you say amen out there? Now, ladies and gentlemen, when God corrects us, when he instructs us, it's not to break the love relationship with him down, but it's to build it up. Can you say amen? And so our response when God corrects us should be of joy. And in turn, we should be expressing our love back to him. Now, if you are awake this morning, can you say amen? Now, notice, in a setting like this, the Bible says something powerful. In Proverbs chapter 27, verse 5, the Bible says, open rebuke is better than secret what? Better than secret love. In a context like this, I do meetings all the time, and there are times where something hits you, or something God reveals to you something about your life that you need to surrender or give up. Has that ever happened to you reading the Bible? Is it just me here, friend? It's just me? How many of you have been reading the scripture and God has revealed to you, listen, it's time to surrender that idol of your life. It's time to surrender this. And initially, is it a good experience? Initially, you start arguing with God, saying, Lord, do I really need to do that right now? How about later? How about when I'm ready? We initially don't have that initial desire to give anything up. But the Bible says, when God reveals it to us, it's because he loves us. Can you say amen? Now the Bible says open rebuke is better than secret love. Jesus one day revealed to a woman openly that he loved her. Can you say amen? He didn't tell her in the closet that I love you. He told her in front of everyone. Now how did he do it? While everyone was wanting to kill her for the sins that were plaguing her life, Jesus did not lift up a stone. The only one who had a right to condemn this woman, the only one who had a right to judge this woman, decided not to do it, but to express his love for this woman by saying, where are thine accusers? Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no what? No more. The Bible describes, ladies and gentlemen, that God is in the business of not condemnation, but liberation. Can you say amen? God is in the business, ladies and gentlemen, of showing us our condition and to help us gain the victory. If you're with me this morning, can you say amen? Now that's what God wants to do. We learned very quickly, how are we saved? Is it by what we do? Is that what we're saved by? What does the Bible teach us? For by what? You have been saved through what? And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of what? Ladies and gentlemen, salvation is a what? It's a gift. It's nothing that we can earn. And so the things that God reveals to us in Scripture to surrender, it may not be, ladies and gentlemen, get me clear now. It may not be, he's not telling us to surrender it as a means of us having to be saved. This is the only way. He's telling us to surrender these things to help our walk with him grow deeper and better. Can you say amen? Now listen, ladies and gentlemen. I don't know how long you dated your spouse before you got married. But let me ask you a question. When you got married to your spouse, did you know everything about them? Oh, my wife was in for a surprise. I have a lot of energy. If you know who I am, I go running every day, I go walking every day, and I just have a lot of energy. If I don't, I will be tossing and turning in bed the whole night. But there was something that my wife learned that really wasn't good. Can I share with you some baggage? Oh, yeah, of course. Please, give it up. I snore. Now, I snore very loud. And I have a lot of breathing problems. I was born with asthma. And I remember the first year of marriage was tough. I had the worst sleep of my life. And she had the worst sleep of her life. Oh, every day, my wife, every night, my wife will be shoving me, pushing me. She even said one day she was trying to close my mouth and trying to move me. And I just turned around, I looked at her, and I said, "Face it with a grin." And just went back to bed. I don't even remember saying that, but that's a true story. But I want to tell you what she did. She did some research, and she found that, David, maybe you have sleep apnea. And do you know what the doctors are saying about sleep apnea? They are saying that if you have sleep apnea, it could lead to dementia. And I already have a bad memory. So I was like, oh, no. So we got tested. I got tested. She didn't get tested for nothing. I got tested. Had all these machines on me, and guess what? It showed that I stopped breathing every hour 18 times. It's a miracle that I'm still alive. I think that's true. But I had a choice to make. I had to put this machine on every single night. It is horrendous. I mean, I tried all kinds of masks on, and if anybody knows what I'm talking about, it is not nice. For the first month of having that machine, I had the worst sleep of my life, and she had the best sleep of her life. And every time I would be moving with this machine, I'd be looking over to my wife, and she's just soundly sleeping. And I felt like waking her up and, you know, getting... But she was... Now, ladies and gentlemen, I have come to use that machine as a means of helping myself. I used to think that she was attacking me, that she just wanted to get me fixed up and everything. But I noticed that it wasn't just for her to get better sleep. It was so that I could live longer. Can you say amen? It was so that I could have a better quality of life. And so it is with God. God sometimes shows us that you're not breathing with me. You're not connected with me. And as a result, I want to reveal it to you so you can have a better quality of a life. Can you say amen out there? And so sometimes God reveals to us in Scripture things that we are struggling with, that we're holding on to, that is cutting the flow that goes between us and God, to reveal to us, if you just surrender this thing up, you will have a better life. Now, if you're with me this morning, can you say amen? I'm actually kind of proud of myself. I haven't said good evening or this evening. That's powerful. We are saved by what? Grace. It is the gift of God. Now, this grace does something in our life. When we accept Him into our life, something changes in our life. The Bible says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for how many people? All people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age." Ladies and gentlemen, what does grace do? It trains us. What does it do? It trains us to live what kind of lives? To renounce ungodliness, worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives. When? Now. That's what grace does. Grace leads us into an intimate relationship with God, because that's what eternal life is all about. The Bible says in John 17, verse 3, "And this is eternal life, that they might" what? "Know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have" what? "Sent." Eternal life is experienced in a relationship, and like any relationship, you are willing to surrender whatever it takes so that your relationship with the person that you love can grow. Can you say amen? Now, friend, today, you as a spouse, getting married, have you ever surrendered anything? Oh, there's someone over here can testify. Come on, speak to me, friends. You guys should be talking to me now. We've all had to surrender something, yes? And hopefully it's not something that you're like, I hate this. I can't wait, whatever. Hopefully it's something that we enjoy. For example, my wife does the cooking, and I say praise the Lord to that. And I typically do the dishes. Ladies and gentlemen, I have come to love doing the dishes. In our home, when we've had our first year of marriage at home, she barely touched the dishes. I did them all. And I grew to love it, not because of the act of scrubbing it, but because of the person I was doing it for. And so, ladies and gentlemen, when you are in a relationship with God, there are things that he asks us to surrender. And we do it not necessarily because we think we have to or else, but we do it because we love him. Amen? Now, the Bible teaches this concept. And notice what it says about his word. The Bible says, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. Every time we open up the scripture, ladies and gentlemen, we are tapping into a power that is supernatural. Every time we open up the word of God, there is information that is coming straight down from the Lord Jesus above that could fill and transform our life here below. The question we need to answer tonight is, or this morning, I messed up already, man. The question we need to answer this morning is, how much does Jesus love you? Because that, understanding that, ladies and gentlemen, will transform everything. Can you say amen? You know, my uncle, who tried to kill me several times, had to escape through the bedroom window. I couldn't wait until I was older to kill him. I literally was filled with hatred for my own family. And I couldn't wait until I was bigger to finish him off for hurting my family and doing what he did. But something happened. 20 years old, I met the Lord Jesus. I saw him on the cross lifted up for me. And that love that streamed down from the cross of Calvary had transformed my life. And I remember I still had this intense hatred, but every time that I looked at the cross and I saw what I did to him, I saw that what my sins had done to my Savior, I recognized there is nothing that anyone could do on the face of this planet as worse as what I have done to him. That love that I saw on Calvary's cross transformed my heart to the degree that I began to have supernatural love for the man who ruined my life. I really started to love him. And I couldn't describe how it was coming about other than the fact that I was looking at the cross and it was doing something. I started studying with my uncle, the Bible. The man who tried to kill me several times, I was trying to study with him. That man gave his heart to the Lord Jesus. That man went to drug rehab. That man now today, ladies and gentlemen, goes to prisons all over California and he tells people how the Lord has set him free. I want to tell you today, that love that streams from Calvary Cross, when you are able to taste it, when you're able to understand it to any degree, it will transform your life to those who hate you, that you've hated the most, you'll begin to love the most. How much does Jesus love you? Listen to this story. The Bible says in Ezekiel 16, this is our condition outside of God. As for your nativity, on the day you were born, your navel cord was not cut, nor were you washed in water to cleanse you. You were not rubbed with salt, nor wrapped in swaddling clothes. No eye pitied you to do any of these things for you, to have compassion on you. But you were thrown out into the open field. When you yourself were loathed on the day you were born. Friend, today, this is our condition outside of God. Just deplorable, disgusting, despicable. That is us. And while the world cannot do anything to help our despicable condition, there is someone who cares. The Bible says, when I, that's God, when I passed by you and saw you struggling in your own blood, I said to you in your blood, what? Live. Yes, I said to you in your blood, live. I made you thrive like a plant. In the field, you grew and matured and became very beautiful. Then I washed you in water. Yes, I thoroughly washed off your blood and I anointed you with what? With oil. The Bible says your fame went out among the nations because of your beauty, for it was perfect through my what? Which I bestow on you, says the Lord. Oh, friend, today, the ugliest day of your life, God views you the most beautiful. When you feel the sin is boggling you down and dragging you down, that is when God passes by and wants to say, I can make you live. I could change your condition. Ladies and gentlemen, I don't know if you've ever experienced rejection. I don't know if you've ever been thrown out of your home. I don't know if you've ever felt like an outcast, like no one understands. There is someone who cares. And while all are forsaking you, there is a God who is standing next to you saying, live. Live. Now why? Because he died for you, friend. That's the only way we can live, is by accepting his death. Now, ladies and gentlemen, that's how much God loves us. But the question we must answer this morning is, how much do we love him? You see, friend, the greater love that you have for someone, the more you're willing to surrender. Someone speak to me tonight. Oh, you're not supposed to speak to me tonight because it's the morning. Friend, today, I want to tell you this. The degree, the amount that you're willing to surrender for the Lord Jesus is dependent on how much you love him. Are you with me? Think of the apostles. They were willing to leave everything behind because of love. This is the whole motivation behind a Christian's life, is a driving force of love. So the question is, how much do we love Jesus? Because when I study my Bible, friend, there are two classes of people that say they love Christ. How many? I heard two people. How many, everybody? Two. One class of people are saying, I love Jesus so much that I demonstrate it in my life. There's another class of people that say, oh, I love God too, but I want to live the life I want to live. Two classes of people, the Bible describes it. Let's see it. The Bible says in 2 Peter, then, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God? Class number one is a group of people that just don't say, oh, I'm looking forward to the second coming of Christ, but are living their life to hasten that day. That's group number one. Group number two, notice what the Bible says of them. Woe unto them that draw iniquity with cords of vanity, and sin as it were in a cart rope, that say, let him make speed and hasten his work, that we may see it. Let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw nigh and come, that we may know it. The Bible says, woe unto them that call evil good, and good what? That put darkness for light, and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet, and sweet for what? There's two classes of people, ladies and gentlemen. The second class is one that we just read. They say, we want to hasten the Lord's work. We want to see Jesus come, but they're holding on to sin. Oh, you're not with me this morning. All right, I appreciate that. Appreciate that. Two classes. One says, I want to see, both of them are saying, I want to see Christ come, but only one is living it out. The other one is saying, I want to continue to live in sin. Want to continue to hold on. Remember, what is the motivation to surrender? Love. Love makes the difference. Love makes the difference every single night, putting that stinking machine on my nose. Love. That too, and the fact that I will wake up really bad, groggy and very weak. And so it is with the Christian life. The less we live, the weaker we are. And the Bible says there's two classes, and they're both competing for two different crowns. Class number one, notice what crown they're wearing. The Bible says in Isaiah 28, in that day shall the Lord of hosts be for a crown of what? And for a diadem of beauty unto the remnant of his people. The remnant people of God, ladies and gentlemen, the class number one, you know what kind of crown they have? What is their glory? What is the splendor that they like to exemplify in their life? It's Jesus. The Bible says the Lord of hosts is that crown of glory for them. The only thing they got to boast about is the Lord that they know. Class number two, notice what crown they're wearing. Woe to the crown of pride, to the drunkards of Ephraim, whose glorious beauty is as a fading flower, which are on the head of fat valleys of them that are overcome with. Two classes. Both saying they love the Lord, but living two different lives. Tonight, ladies and gentlemen, I'm not going to say anything about tonight. This morning, ladies and gentlemen, what is our purpose? What's the purpose of life? Love. Love the Lord. Can you say amen? And I love how Jesus exemplifies that. He says, if you love me, what are you going to do? In fact, the wise man puts it this way. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his what? For this is the whole duty of man. Ladies and gentlemen, obedience through love is what God is asking for us today. In fact, he even goes on to say it this way. Do not love the what? Or the things in the what? If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the what? Ladies and gentlemen, God teaches us that we are to love him by being obedient. But many of us love the world, and we give in to it. You know, growing up relatively poor, you learn to cherish things. You learn how to work for things. And you start to really recognize that the pleasures of this world really don't satisfy you. There's only one thing that brings true satisfaction, and that is the Lord Jesus. Can you say amen out there? Now, friend, today, God has made us stewards. He's made us what? Stewards of everything that you have. Whether it's big or small, God has made you a steward over it. Now, friend, what does that mean? Notice what Webster's Dictionary says about a steward. One who acts as a supervisor of finances and property for who? So everything that God has given us, does it belong to us? Come on, speak to me now. This suit, is it David Machado's suit? Come on. Who does it belong to? Okay, Jesus. My shoes belong to who? Everything that you have, ladies and gentlemen, is not yours. Even though you get a paycheck with your name on it, that paycheck was given to you by the Lord. It belongs to him. And God is asking us to be a good steward. Because the Bible testifies some things about this. Notice, you shall remember the Lord your God. For it is he who gives you power to get what? That he may establish his covenant which he swore to your fathers as it is this day. If you are wealthy or whatever paycheck you may be getting, it is coming from the one that's empowering you to get it. The moment he says, you know what? You're not being faithful. I'm cutting it off. That's when we start praying to God and say, oh, Lord, help me, please. I'll be faithful now. The Bible teaches we are to be faithful with everything that God has given us. Can you say amen? Now listen now. Notice what the Bible says. Then it shall be, if you by any means forget the Lord your God, and follow other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that you shall surely what? Friend, everything that God has given us this morning belongs to him. He is just testing us. How are you going to treat it? Are you going to remember who gave it to you? Because the Bible says if we forget, it's not looking good. In fact, Paul puts it this way. It is required in stewards that one be found faithful. I told you earlier that public speaking was my number one fear. Oh, I made plenty of excuses early on. Oh, God, I cannot do this. I literally physically feel that I cannot do this. And for many, many, many months, I was just saying that I cannot do it. I hate standing in front of people. Y'all are scary, especially when you're quiet. What in the world is going on here? But you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. He promises to multiply your talents when you use what you got. And the Bible says everything that we have, we are to be found faithful. Can you say amen? Because, friend, after all, God was faithful to us. He would have came down to this wicked planet just to save one person here today. Just one. If David Machado was the only sinful human being in Rogue, what is this place called? Roseburg. He would have came down here and died for me. And I don't know, when I think about that, friends, I am moved with this emotion that is indescribable. That a God, if we were just to look at him and evaluate how much attention he gives to you, you would think that you are the only person living on this planet. What amazing love. That's the God we serve. He says it this way. God who made the world and everything in it. Since he is Lord of heaven and earth, he gives to all life, breath, and all things. Everything that you have this morning belongs to the Lord Jesus. What is he asking us to do then? With all that we have, what does he ask? Notice what the Bible says. Paul put it this way. I am crucified with who? Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul had one motivation in his life, was to give all that he had for the master's cause. Controlled him. Was it fear? Oh, he said it this way. For the love of Christ controls us. This is the motivation. This is the power to be willing to surrender all for the one who's given all to you. It's love. Oh, and Spanish is so beautiful. You know how to say love in Spanish? Oh, my goodness. Beautiful. God has given us that so that we could give it back. Amen? Now, friend, this morning, Christ is testing us. The Bible says, Christ died for who? That those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was what? The whole purpose of life is to live for him. That's it. And so this morning, we're going to evaluate, are we living for him? Is there certain areas in our life that we're still holding on to? What class do we find ourselves in? Class number one, that is not just talking but walking, or class number two, where it's all talk and no walk? What class do we find ourselves in this morning? Now, if you're with me, can you say amen? Please don't grow quiet now. It gets kind of scary. But notice what God is asking us, testing us. He has some questions. Are we visiting the sick? Are we giving food to those who hunger? Are we visiting those that are in prison? Are we giving drink to those who are thirsty? Are we giving lodging to those who have none? Ladies and gentlemen, one of the greatest tests, one of the clearest ways God has asked us to show that we love him is through these mediums. And at the end of it all, you know what God says? The king will answer them. Truly I say to you, as you did it to the one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to who? To me. Can you imagine that, friend? Helping those that are less fortunate than you, you are really doing it for God. You're really doing it to God. One day God's going to come, and he's going to say, you remember when you fed me? April 28, 2019, I was in the street corner right next to Carl's Jr. Like, what are you talking about, Lord? I was wearing this and this. Do you remember that you gave me a Beyond Burger? Carl's Jr., they're going to be like, well, what, who? As you did it to that brother there, you did it to me. That's how God views it. I have an uncle right now who is so drugged up, living in the streets. For someone that's related to that person, my heart goes out to him. I want to help him, but he doesn't want it. Friend, today there's plenty of people that are needing our help. But are we doing something? God says, if you do it to them, you're really doing it to me. Now, friend, one of the things that God is going to test us the greatest is on time. Time is probably the greatest gift that God has given us. Can you say amen? And the question is, what are we doing with the time that God has given us? Oh, notice what the Bible says. Take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life, that day come upon you how? Friend, the greatest gift that God has given us is time. What are we doing with our time? The Bible says we need to be working and serving the Lord Jesus. We need to be redeeming the time. Why? For the days are what? Evil in the greatest way. How many of you have ever wasted any time? Can you raise your hand? Some of us have never wasted any time. That's just marvelous. All of us we've wasted some time in our lives. We've wasted some time, yes? You know what God says? You could redeem it. Come on, praise the Lord. We can redeem those years that the locusts have eaten up. How? By making the most of the time you have now. The time that he has given you, do the most. One of the greatest tests that God has given us in respect to time is this Sabbath day. Are you with me? What do we do on this day? Are we living for ourselves on his holy day, doing what we want? The Bible says, and on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Now, the Bible says, then God blessed the seventh day, sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his what? Work which God had created. And we saw that the word sanctified means to be set aside for a holy what? Purpose. Now, ladies and gentlemen, the Sabbath is made for a holy what? Purpose. That's what the word sanctified means. God set it apart so it could be used that day for holy purposes. Are you with me? Now notice, what does the Sabbath do to me when I worship God? When I spend time with him, what does the Sabbath, that day, do to me? The Bible says, moreover, I gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between them and me, that they might know that I am the Lord who does what? Oh, wow. So really, ladies and gentlemen, keeping that day holy is saying, I believe in a faith-based life. Because I recognize that my own works cannot save me. God, save me. You're the only one that can make me holy, Lord. You're the only one that could sanctify me, Lord. So here I am on the day you've asked me to keep. Do that which you promised. Can you say amen? The Sabbath is truly a sign for freedom. The Bible says it this way. Hallow my Sabbaths. They shall be a sign between me and you that you might know that I am the Lord your. Ladies and gentlemen, has God given you any gifts? Some of you guys have tremendous gifts. Incredible. Every single person has a gift from the Lord Jesus, and we are required to use that gift for his glory. For his glory. Notice what the Bible says. How many of you are blessed by God? How many of you have ever wondered, man, I wish I could just give back to him? How many of you have just been so blessed by the Lord Jesus that you have this desire, man, God, I want to give, I want to give. Has any of that ever happened to you? Well, notice what the Bible says. Psalmist David said it this way, what shall I render to the Lord for all his what? You know what David is saying? Man, what can I give back to God for everything that he's done for me? And this has been in the mind of every believing, living Christian. Abraham was so blessed by God. Even though he was called to leave his home and leave all that he knew dear and that was near and dear to his heart, he left it all behind. And even in the midst of traveling like a vagabond on this planet, he said, God, you're so good to me. And he said this, and he gave him a tithe of all that he had. He said, you know what, God, what I'm going to give you? I'm going to give you a tenth of everything that belongs to you. Not mine, it's yours. In fact, Jacob was struck with this thought. Then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set upon the earth, and it reached where? Oh, I can't hear you today. Where did it reach? And there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And notice what he said after this experience. And of all that you give me, I will surely give you a what? Ladies and gentlemen, those in the scripture who were blessed beyond measure by the Lord Jesus, who were given anything by God, always had this motivation and this drive to give back. Give you a tenth, Lord, of all that I have. Now, where did the money go? Is God broke? Does he need money? So what's the purpose of it? The Bible tells us what it is. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 13. Do you not know that those who minister to the holy things eat of the things of the temple, and those who serve at the altar partake of the offerings of the what? Ladies and gentlemen, he established this tithe and offering basis to provide for those who are fully set on serving him. Heard one amen. Beautiful. I want to tell you something about the church I belong to. The church I belong to, when in respect to the ministers of the church, the pastors and leaders, ministers of the church, they all get paid relatively the same. Whether you have a church in the all the way in the sticks of Arkansas, and you have five church members that are actively coming to your church, or you have a congregation of 5,000, you are both getting paid the same. Being a pastor in this church is not trying to make it big in respect to money. If you're trying to get money, don't become a pastor in this church. The Bible describes that this money, this offering, this tithe and offerings are to go and to support the minister, those who are serving the Lord Jesus with the talents that he's given them. In fact, notice how the prophet Malachi put it. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Try me or test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such a blessing that there will not be room enough to do what? Now, ladies and gentlemen, how many of you would like to be blessed that much? Come on, raise your hand up. You cannot even contain it. It is incredible. It's too much. The Bible says he's willing to give it to you. He's willing to bless you beyond measure when you just give what he asks. But I can't even imagine and fathom this, that the Bible says there are people within his church that are robbing God. How can you even steal from God? The Bible makes it clear that there are people that are robbing him. Now how? He says, will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. Ladies and gentlemen, I find it kind of ironic that even in our currency, on the currency has written what? In God we trust. Even in our own money, in our pocketbooks. And yet, ladies and gentlemen, we don't want to give that which God is asking because we don't trust him. Come on, speak to me. Don't get quiet on me. You know what it should say on some money? In self we trust. God doesn't understand what I'm going through. Oh, sure he does. Ladies and gentlemen, I know how it is to barely make it as a kid getting food. I know how it is to go and working on lawns to get paid for money just to get through. I know how it is, ladies and gentlemen, and yet the Bible says, I have never seen the righteous begging for food. God knows what you're going through, and he's saying, I could bless you beyond measure. Just be faithful. Just be faithful.
How do I say this?
I travel a lot, and I preach a lot. Go to different places around the world that don't have electricity, definitely don't have printers. And I like, when I do my sermons, I like to study, and make sure I'm living it out in my own life. And then sometimes that day of the sermon, I'm still studying, putting it all together. And sometimes I like to print it out fresh. But going around the world, they don't have this. And so all of a sudden, something came out that I thought was the solution to all my problems. It was, and is, the iPad. I could type up my sermon, just airdrop it over to my iPad, and poof, it's there. Powerful. Then I saw the price tag on it. I said, have mercy. This is not going to happen. But you know what I started to do? I started to save every single month, just a little bit a month. It took me a long time. And I was saving for a very, very long time. And all of a sudden, it's Christmas time. And I went to this youth convocation. There was over 6,000 young people at this place worshiping God. And I was going, there was this section where they had all these booths and different ministries. And I got to this one booth, and I was just talking with the different ministries all around the world. And I got to this one booth. Ladies and gentlemen, my heart was being moved. People had nothing, giving everything they had to get these people to even hear, to find out about the Lord Jesus, and it moved my heart. And you know what God told me to do? That money you're saving, David, give it to them. You know what I said? Wait a minute, Lord. Lord, that iPad is for you. I'm not getting it to play games. I don't have even games on there. I'm getting it solely for the purpose of using it for your glory. Or some would say that he doesn't need it. Yeah, that's right. And I remember I was I was wrestling with God right there in front of the booth, looking at these people who have surrendered everything for the Lord. And finally you said, okay, Lord, you're right. I have everything I need. I got you. I gave up all my money, saved up. I surrendered it. And after I left that booth, I felt such joy. Guess what happened? You're not going to believe this. Mm-mm-mm. I get to this other booth, and I'm talking, it's one of my friends, and I'm talking to them, and they're like, hey, David, we're doing a drawing here in this booth. Like, what are you doing a drawing for? An iPad. And I thought, well, there's 6,000 young people here. Not really interested, brother. I would like that. I really do. The Lord knows how much I would like that. But I don't know. I don't really want to waste my time. And he said, no, David, just put it in. What do you got to lose? So, okay. So I put my information there, did it. 10 minutes later, I'm walking around the different booths, and I hear my name from the intercom. Saying, David Machado, please come to this booth. You have been selected to get the iPad. Just a few minutes when I surrendered it all, he gave it to me. You can never outgive God. Friends, I don't have much to offer. Financially wise, we are not rich in the least bit. And I could tell you, I look at my wife every day and I'm thankful to God for what we have. I can't imagine being any happier. This is what it means to serve God. You give what he asks. And oh, friend, he will overwhelm you with goodness beyond your richest dreams. The Bible teaches where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? What will it profit, friend? God has called us today to live for him. Can you say amen? So some of you may be thinking, why is the Christian life such a high calling? Why? Because, ladies and gentlemen, you were not made in the image of a monkey. Can you say amen? You were made in the image of God. This is why the Christian walk is a high calling. You are made to reflect the God of the universe. Oh, the Bible tells us in Isaiah 43:7, even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. This is our purpose, ladies and gentlemen. The Bible teaches you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. What should we do? That you may proclaim the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous. So it's time, ladies and gentlemen, for us to live like we're living in the light. Casting off the works of darkness. Can you say amen? So the first point. What should a Christian listen to? Yep, this is where it gets deadly silent. What should a Christian listen to? What does the Bible teach? Notice when Jesus said, then he said to them, take heed what you what? With the same measure you use, it will be measured to you, and to you who will hear, more will be what? Ladies and gentlemen, how many of you want to live with God? Can you raise up your hand? You want to live with God. Ladies and gentlemen, what kind of music do you think they got up there? It's incredible. Can you say amen? And notice what the wise men said. If we want to live with him, notice how he says we should live our life. The Bible says in Isaiah, the sinners in Zion are what? Fearfulness has surprised the who? Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with the everlasting burnings? Who is this devouring fire? Who is this everlasting burning? Who is that? So the question that is being posed right here is, who can live with God? And how many of you want to live with God? The question is how? He answers it. Listen closely. He who walks righteously, that speaks uprightly, he who despises the gain of oppression, who gestures with his hands, refusing bribes, who stops his ears from hearing of bloodshed and shuts his eyes from seeing what? Ladies and gentlemen, you know what the Bible teaches? Those who want to live with God have to purpose in their heart. They have to shut their eyes to evil things. They have to close their ears to hearing of bloodshed. Ladies and gentlemen, the Bible teaches we will be held responsible for the things we watch, for the things we listen to. Now, music is a power. Are you with me? Ladies and gentlemen, when Saul was demon-possessed, what did David do? Don't grow weary on me now. He played his guitar? Harp, okay, yes. Played his harp. Ladies and gentlemen, after David played, what happened to Saul? What happened to those demons? Left them. I want to tell you today, music has the power, when it uplifts God, to remove demons from people. But guess what happened shortly after this experience? David came from battle, and Saul began to hear some music that was uplifting men. It went something like this. Saul has slain his thousands, but David his tens of thousands. And as Saul was listening to this music, the Bible says he was filled with demons again. When music uplifts man, it has the power to bring demons into one's life. Now, are you with me today? The Bible says we need to be careful what we listen to. The principle that we should uphold, whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do it all to the glory of. Now, let me ask you another question that's going to get me stoned. Is dancing a good recreation for Christians? Now, before you answer, can I remind you who I am? I am half Puerto Rican. Puerto Ricans come out dancing from the womb. Every Saturday night, my mother has all their family come together and they dance. Salsa, merengue. We just do it. But I want to tell you something. Your culture doesn't determine how you live. You know what many people say, though, in respect to this? David danced. Ah, he did. Notice what the Bible says. Then David danced before the Lord with all of his what? Might. And David was wearing a linen what? Every time someone quotes this text, they forget to read that last half. What was David wearing when he was dancing? Come on, speak to me now. A linen what? What is that? That is a garment that only priests wore. Let me tell you what just happened before this. There was a priest who tried to stop the Ark of the Covenant from falling on the ground. Immediately, Uzzah touched him. What happened to him? Killed. Why? Irreverence. God told them, first of all, how to carry the Ark. And second of all, he told them never to touch it. But he irreverently disobeyed God and was killed for it. Shortly before this, Aaron had two sons. They ignited strange fire before the Lord. And what happened to them? They were killed. Why? Irreverence. I want to tell you something about David. He is wearing a linen ephod, a garment that only priests wear. And if David was dancing irreverent before the Lord, he would have been struck down and killed like everyone else. David was not dancing, ladies and gentlemen, like Puerto Ricans do in nightclubs. Salsa and merengue. He wasn't dancing. He was jumping up and down. The ark is back. The ark is back in its rightful place. Are you with me today? You guys are looking at me very strangely. Maybe it's because you're hungry. Okay, I got your point. But I have some other points I want to say, and this one is very important. I think as Christians, we need to stop looking at other sinful Christians in the Bible to justify our sinful acts. The Bible teaches that there is one perfect example. The Bible says, he who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as Jesus walked. He is our example. Oh, it's very easy. I could tell my wife, guess what, wife? Abraham had two wives. Peace. I could tell my wife, well, Solomon had 700 concubines. Is that fine with you? They did it in the Bible. It's fine. Ladies and gentlemen, don't try to justify your sinful acts for some sinner in the Bible. We're only justified by Jesus Christ. Now, what should a Christian watch? Is television a good recreation for Christians? Well, ladies and gentlemen, there are some good stuff there. I'm not trying to throw out everything. I think Jesus is very balanced. Can you say amen? Ladies and gentlemen, notice what the Bible teaches. I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not do what? Cling to me. The Bible says we need to stop our ears from hearing of bloodshed and shut our eyes from seeing what? Ladies and gentlemen, there is an epidemic going around in our nation, and that is killing in our schools like never before. There is killing beyond killing beyond killing in these precious little schools. Now, ladies and gentlemen, why are these things happening? Last year, February 14, 2008, in Marjorie Stone Men Douglas High School in Florida, 17 kids were killed by an alumni. The librarian who was there saved 55 young people. And you know how she saved them? She was friends of another school shooting of another librarian who happened to save over 20 young people, and that librarian was telling them, if anything was ever to happen, a gunman was to come, this is what you need to do. But you know what's even sad, friends? We are becoming desensitized to these things. Oh, it's just another killing. Oh, 20 people died. Last year, I was doing meetings in February when this shooting happened. I went into the church and I began to weep. We're becoming so desensitized to the sins around us. It's tragic. But why are these things happening all around us, ladies and gentlemen? Just last year, shooting took place in Thousand Oaks, California. It was terrible. 12 people were shot and killed. A Navy veteran was 27 years old who survived the Las Vegas shooting, was killed in this shooting. After he was killed in this week's California massacre, his mother declared, "Action, not words." The authorities found the killer's Facebook, and they found a post of what he did, and notice what he said. "I hope people call me insane." Wouldn't that just be a big ball of irony? "Yay, I'm insane. But the only thing you people do after these shootings is hopes and prayers, or keep you in my thoughts every time, and you wonder why these things keep happening." Let me tell you some facts, ladies and gentlemen. The average 18-year-old has witnessed over 200,000 violent acts on television and movies, including 40,000 murders. We wonder, what's wrong with our young people? Ladies and gentlemen, you know why I got in so much trouble with the law? Why I was doing all these crazy stuff on the streets? Not because of my dad. He didn't even know I did all this stuff until I gave my heart to God and started confessing stuff. He was like, whoa. Every night, I played Grand Theft Auto. By beholding, I became changed. The things I watched in the game, I thought I could do in real life. Ladies and gentlemen, this is plaguing our young people. Jesus teaches us love, not the what? Come on, speak to me. Love, not the what? Neither the things that are in the world. What should a Christian watch? What should a Christian listen to? What should a Christian read? Ladies and gentlemen, I was invited to go to a school that a girl was struggling with possession, demon possession. I went to this school. I was actually there at the school at the time, and they asked me to come and talk to this girl that was demon possessed, suffering from attacks. I went to the bottom of the basement where this girl was at night, fasted and prayed. Went in and I started to talk with her, and I asked her, you know, these things that you're going through don't just happen by coincidence. Oh, they just happen. You have to be opening up a door that is allowing the enemy of souls to attack your life. I asked her very bluntly, and I said, when did this start happening, and what were you doing when it started happening? What things were you doing? What were you reading? What were you watching? You know what she said? I'm not lying to you. She said, when I started getting attacked by the devil, I was reading the book series on Twilight. I began to write about it. And immediately after that, the devil began to attack me. And I said, you know what you need to do? You want to have these attacks cease from your life? Throw it away. Get that garbage out of your life, ladies and gentlemen. She got rid of it, and ever since that time, she's never been attacked again. We think it's just fiction. It's not real. There's only two authors to everything, God and the devil. Don't just say it's just fiction. It doesn't exist. It's not real. It's not going to do any harm. In the Bible, there is people that were demon-possessed. these Jews came up to try to exorcise these people, and those demons jumped on them. Everyone in town heard about it, and you know what the Bible says they did? They got rid of their books. They got rid of everything that did not glorify God. And in verse 20 of chapter 19, the Bible says in Acts that the word of God prevailed. We wonder, why does not the word of God prevail in my life? Get rid of something, friend, that is distracting you from the Lord Jesus. Can you say amen? Now, friend, what should a Christian think about? The Bible says, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, and if there be anything praiseworthy, meditate on these what? Ask yourself, friends, when you're reading something, when you're watching something, is it lifting up my mind to the Lord Jesus? Ladies and gentlemen, today we are in a hospital. Can you say amen? We are recognizing that I need help. I got some issues in my life, and I'll be the first one to admit that I got some struggles. I'm not a saint up here trying to teach and preach that I'm perfect. I'm not. God, help me too. But friends, here today, God is asking us if we love him. The Bible teaches, I hate vain thoughts, but thy law do I love. Thou art my hiding place and my shield, I hope in thy word. Depart from me, evildoers, for I will keep the commandments of my God. Can you say amen? Oh, what's in our mind, friend? What are we allowing in there? What crown do you have on? Now, does the Bible give us any injunction and discretion on what we should be wearing as Christians? If you have your Bible, turn very quickly to the first book of the Bible, Genesis 34. Genesis chapter 34, and if you are with me this morning, turn to Genesis 35, not 34. And when you're there, let me hear a hearty, happy, awake, amen. Genesis what chapter? 35, not 34. 35, verse 1. I still hear some sweet pages turning. Genesis 35, verse 1. Any of you know how to say Genesis in Spanish? Wow, this is very sad. Genesis. Is that right? Notice what the Bible says in verse 1. Then God said to Jacob, arise, go up to where? Now, what does Bethel mean? Come on, speak to me. What does Bethel mean? Literally means the house of what? Ladies and gentlemen, are we on a journey to get to the house of God? We are on a journey to get to heaven. Can you say amen? Now, on this journey, notice what the Bible says. The Bible says, make an altar there to God who appeared to you when you fled from the face of Esau, your brother. Jacob said to his household, all who were with him, put away the foreign gods that are among you, purify yourselves, and change your what? We're going to the house of God. It's time to reform, the Bible says. Then let us arise and go up to Bethel. We'll make an altar there to God who answered me in the day of my distress and has been with me in the way that I have gone. Now, verse 4, check it out. So what did they do? So they gave to Jacob all the foreign what? All the foreign gods which were in their what? And all the earrings which were in their ears. And Jacob did hid them under the terebinth tree which was by what? So here you have these people, and they're on their way to the house of God, and God is telling them to take down those foreign gods in the form of jewelry. Now, ladies and gentlemen, when you study out Scripture, you'll find that what people are wearing in the outside is describing the rebellion that's taking place within in the inside. Notice in Scripture, I will punish her for the days of the Baals to which she burnt incense. She decked herself with earrings and jewelry, went after her lovers, but me she forgot, says the Lord. Every time you read about jewelry, most of the time in Scripture, you will find, ladies and gentlemen, that is an outward sign of an inward rebellion of the children of Israel. Jesus tells us what we need to wear. Clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. Do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful what? Nature. In fact, notice what God tells us about jewelry. You shall burn the carved images of their gods with fire. You shall not covet the silver or the gold that is on them, nor take it for yourselves, lest you be snared by it. It is an abomination to the Lord your God. Ladies and gentlemen, What does God reveal about this? For one, he didn't make us with it. Can you say amen? I want to tell you this morning, you are beautiful just the way God made you. Come on, speak to me. Just the way God made you, you're beautiful. Don't ever think for a second, I need to do something to make myself beautiful. In the eyes of God, you are. Can you say amen? Now the Bible teaches, in that day, seven women shall take hold of one man, saying, we will eat our own bread, we will wear our own apparel, only let us be called by the name, by thy name, to take away our reproach. There are many Christians who say, Lord, I want to be called a Christian, but I want to wear what I want to wear. I want to eat what I want to eat. Notice what the Bible teaches. He said unto them, Jesus said, you are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your what? For what is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God. Ladies and gentlemen, what does the Bible teach us? It teaches us that the fashions of this world will pass away.